You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Kingdoms. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to today's Give Me the Bible program. There'd be very few people in the world who haven't heard about or been affected by the Russian-Ukraine war. War has been a feature of humanity for many centuries and millennia. But what exactly is war? Oh yes, I know it's when one large group of people, often a tribe or country, invades another group with the intent of taking the resources or land of that country. The biggest essence of war is force. Country A attacks Country B because Country A considers itself more powerful than Country B and therefore expects to overtake it. The ensuing battle is power exercised through force, and this pattern has been carried out on planet Earth since early times. In biblical terms, one kingdom overtakes another kingdom. Probably the first major world kingdom in BC times was the Babylonian one. It conquered all the surrounding nations, stole their wealth and resources, and made the people of those nations vassals or servants. The Babylonians were pagans and worshipped a variety of idols. During the reign of its most important king, Nebuchadnezzar, something truly remarkable happened, and I'll read to you from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. But there was a problem. Although the dreams left a profound impression on the king, he couldn't remember what he dreamt. In the morning, following the dream, this pagan king summoned all the enchanters, fortune-tellers, magicians, and wise men in his kingdom in an attempt to find out what his dream was and what it meant. The first thing the so-called wise men asked was that the king tell them the dream and then they would come up with a meaning. King Nebuchadnezzar realized all these people were fakes and threatened them with death if they failed to tell him what he wanted to know. Again, they asked for clemency, but the king was adamant. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 goes on with the story. It says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And going on from verse 12, because of this the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. And following that, Daniel and his three godly friends prayed earnestly. And God revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its meaning to Daniel. Daniel was then brought into the king. And we take up the story in Daniel 2, verses 31 to 35. Daniel said, you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold. its chests and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And as he listened, Nebuchadnezzar realized that what Daniel was describing was exactly what he dreamt. But Daniel continued and now revealed the meaning. He said, "You, O king, the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Well, in short, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of world powers extending way into the future. First was the Babylonian Empire, which dominated the world from BC 605 to BC 538. Then came the Medo-Persians. Their empire went from BC 538 to BC 331. And they, in turn, were conquered by Greece. The Greek Empire lasted from BC 331 to BC 168. And then came the Romans. Their empire lasted from BC 168 to AD 476. And following the Roman Empire is what we have today, power divided among the nations. Finally, is the supernatural kingdom set up by God. This one will not be overthrown by an enemy. In verse 44 is the pronouncement, "And in the days of those kings the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." Well, Nebuchadnezzar was pretty happy about what he heard, and he rewarded Daniel with many gifts. But I think he wasn't entirely happy. He probably expected the Babylonian kingdom to last much longer than a mere 133 years. As the Babylonian power waned, the Medes and Persians increased in power to the point that they overthrew the Babylonians. God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel that there would be a succession of kingdoms, but that the last one would be a permanent one, because it was God's kingdom. When Jesus walked this earth, he came to reveal what that kingdom would be like. Just prior to the crucifixion, when Jesus was being interviewed by the Roman governor, Pilate, Pilate was very curious to know if Jesus had planned to overthrow the Romans and set up a ruling counter-kingdom. If that was the case, then Pilate would have clear grounds to kill Jesus as an insurrectionist. But Jesus' kingdom was different, as he explained in John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Well, the interview continues, and it's recorded in John 18, verses 37 and 38. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Did you notice that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world"? So what characterizes kingdoms of the world? Well, like I said at the beginning, it's power by force. So then, how is the kingdom of God different? Well, instead of trying to dominate by force, it serves by love. Not force, but love. God's kingdom operates at a totally different level. Instead of forcing people to obey, it gives reasons and incentives to obey. And after the break, I'm going to tell you what happened in a little settlement in Western Australia.
Cleansed and made that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Well, just before the break, I was saying to you that God's kingdom is different. It's not a kingdom of force, but a kingdom of love. Now let me tell you what happened at one of the Aboriginal settlements in Western Australia some years ago. Well, people at this settlement were unruly, out of control. Alcoholism, disrespect for others, and abuse was commonplace. The turnover of government-appointed managers at this settlement was high. Nothing seemed to help. Police intervention made little difference. Then came a new manager, and he was a committed Christian. He taught people about Christ and about how God loved all of them, even though some of them were really bad people. He taught them to acknowledge a greater power than they, and that they were responsible to him for what they did with their lives. Little by little, a change came over the people of that community. They acted better. They cleaned up their messy yards and houses. Drinking stopped. Abuse stopped. They wanted to please God. They learned from the Bible. No longer were they forced to comply with the law. They chose to, as they responded to the God who loved them. And according to the reports I heard about that community, it was held up to be the model Aboriginal settlement in the whole of Australia because of the people's response to the love of God. That's why God's kingdom is different. It operates from love. What happened in that outback community illustrates the statement in Romans 14, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, of goodness. People who want to do things their way would be misfits in such a community. They wouldn't be happy. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." And in Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, there's an echo to what the Apostle Paul wrote. And here's what it says: "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." And that's further emphasized in Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." When Jesus was on the earth, he taught about the kingdom of heaven, the one Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. And Jesus made three statements about what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Matthew 13:44, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." What did Jesus mean? Basically, I think Jesus meant that the kingdom of heaven is of such great value that it's much greater, of greater worth than all or any of the worldly possessions anyone might have. It's worth so much that it's worth disposing of everything else someone has in order to obtain it. And I've heard people who've said that they would give away everything they own just to get their health back. But there are others who've done the same to become part of the kingdom of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews highlights this in chapter 11, verses 35 to 39, where he said, "Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." They, like many Christians during the Dark and Middle Ages, were persecuted or even martyred for their faith, and they were willing to give up their lives for the sake of being part of God's future kingdom. Well, the second statement by Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's from Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. And here again, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven being of the utmost value, much greater value than anything else. And finally, his third statement, from Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. Here are his words once again. "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here, people are likened to fish caught in a net. There is a sorting process. Those who are good are saved, and those who are bad are destroyed. So who are the saved? Well, they are those who considered God's kingdom something worthwhile. They live according to God's principles. So who are the destroyed? Well, they are those who disregard the claims of God and live according to their own desires. My dear friends, the kingdoms of this earth are all temporary. They come and go. But God's kingdom is permanent and wonderful. The choice is yours. Accept and live, reject and be destroyed. And then, if that's the case, this life is all you get. As for me, I've made my choice. I want to be in God's kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever. And my challenge to you today is, what is your choice?